Bibles today to Mark chapter 10. We have been studying through the book of Mark on Sunday mornings, and sometimes we turn away as we did last week, but this morning I want to go back again. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." The title of the message this morning is An All-Important Question. An All-Important Question. And in looking at these verses today, I'm going to divide my message into three parts. First, a man with a question. That's the first thing I want us to consider, a man with a question. And second, the man with the answer. And then third, several men with astonishment. So first of all, a man with a question. And as I said, this is an all-important question because it concerns eternal life. I cannot think of a question any more important than this, a question concerning eternal life. Now, let me mention three things that we know about this man from the Gospel of Mark and also from Matthew and Luke. First of all, we know this was a young man. Matthew tells us this. He was a young man. And oh, how blessed it is when young people, a young man or a young girl, have an interest in eternal life. Because most people in youth have no interest, no concern for their soul. And what a blessing it is when God saves a person in their youth. You've all heard of Charles Spurgeon. He was saved at the age of 16. And he often mentioned in his messages how thankful he was that God called him in his youth. It's not as though God doesn't forgive all the sins of everyone that he saves and will not remember them, but many times a person himself or herself cannot forget the sins of youth. David himself prayed and asked the Lord to forgive him for the sins of his youth. So he was a young man, first of all. And I would encourage every young person here today The Word of God tells you, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You may be in eternity before the sun goes down this evening. Just because a person is young doesn't mean necessarily that they're going to be given a long life. People think, well, I have many years. That's what the fool thought when he said to his soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. When he laid up his goods for many years, thinking he had all the time in the world, if he should ever so desire to seek after the Lord. But the scripture says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So that's the first thing we read in Matthew about this man. He was a young man. And then in Luke's gospel, we are told he was a ruler. Now we assume he was a ruler in the synagogue. We assume that. But at least that tells us, no matter if it was a civil ruler or a religious ruler, he was well respected by his peers. For them to make him a ruler, for him to be a ruler, he was well respected. He was a moral person, as we see, an upright person in every way. And the third thing we see here in this gospel, he had great possessions. He was rich. All three of those things, in a way, may prove a hindrance for a person seeking the Lord. Youth, sow your wild oats while you're young. You only go around once, enjoy it. Riches, not many rich people are called. J.C. Ryle, Bishop J.C. Ryle, the Church of England, opined that the reason not many rich people are saved is because not many preachers will tell rich people the truth. And then he was a ruler. We know that that position, any position of rulership, leads to pride. But there's a fourth thing that we assume about this man, not only that he was young, that he was a ruler, and that he was rich, but he also was a Pharisee. Because we know he wasn't a Sadducee, he's asking about eternal life. And the Sadducees, that group of Orthodox Jews at the time the Lord Jesus was here, they didn't believe in an afterlife. They believed that when this life ended, that was the end of a person's existence. We know that's not true, that when God breathed into man the breath of life, man became an immortal soul. Every person, people like to believe that when they die like an animal and that's the end of their existence. But that's not true. That's not so. The scripture says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, after death, that's not the end. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So that's the man with a question, a very important question. It concerns eternal life. The second point, the man with the answer, the man with the answer. Have you ever asked someone a question and they responded like this, something like this? Well, you're asking the wrong person. Maybe you're in a commercial place of business and you are looking for something and you ask them about a particular object and they say, well, you're asking the wrong person. You need to ask someone else. You know. Well, this man asked the right person. He asked the right person the question that he asked. We know that this one that he asked actually came from heaven. that men might have eternal life. There would be no eternal life. There would only be eternal death without this man and his work. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, I am come that they might have life. And what life is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about eternal life, and that they might have it more abundantly. All men had life in our first head, that is in Adam, but it was a life that could be and was lost. But the life that Christ came to give and the life that he gives is a life that is everlasting. It is eternal life. Apart from him, there's only eternal death. And what is eternal life? If you ask the average person on the street or even in church buildings today, what is eternal life? The response will most likely be, well, it means to exist, to go on forever and forever and forever. Well, that's part of eternal life. But that's not what this man said about eternal life. If you want to look in John chapter 17 in his prayer, this is the way he defined eternal life. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is to know God. And it is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that men know God. To know Christ is to know God. To see Christ, he told his disciples, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's a proverb that says that the soul be without knowledge is not good. That the soul be without knowledge is not good. And I want us to look this morning at our Lord's statement in verse 21 and think of the one thing this man lacked. One thing thou lackest. I want us to consider it as knowledge, the one thing that he lacked, knowledge. First of all, there are three things here. First of all, he lacked the knowledge of to whom he was speaking. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, to see him, he didn't look different from other men at that time and that of his particular age. He didn't have a halo over his head or around his head or anything like that. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In fact, the prophet said that there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. And this man looked at Jesus. I don't like to just refer to him as Jesus because he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is his humanity, his name of humanity. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel told Joseph. But he looked at him and thought he was only a man. That's all. A good man, no doubt, but still only a man. Good master. He didn't know who he was. And to correct that view, to teach him and give him the knowledge that he needed, the Lord said, "Why callest thou me good? There's only one good, that is God." So I meditated and thought on that this past week. Aren't you glad God is good? Aren't you glad God is good? If God were not good, the Lord Jesus Christ would have never been in this world. There's only one good. And thank God he is good and doeth good. He lacked the knowledge of who he was talking with. You address me as good. Well, you should know from the Word of God. And he had the Old Testament. You should know from the Word of God that the Scriptures declare there's none good. No, not one. Have you ever read Psalm 14? This man, no doubt, had read this psalm. Let me flip back here and read just a few verses. Psalm 14, beginning in verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's God's declaration concerning all men. Oh, I know we use relative terms and say, well, he's a good man or she's a good person, and we understand what we mean by that. But before God, the absolute, pure, holy, righteous God with whom we have to do, and us, we're all sinners. There's none good. No. Just in case, you might think, well, what about grandma? What about grandpa? No, there's none good. No, not one. You call me good? There's none good but one. God. Unless you recognize me to be who I am, and you must believe this, if you're interested in eternal life, you must know that Jesus Christ is God. There's no coming to God apart from him. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. So he lacked knowledge as to who he was speaking with. Number two, he lacked the knowledge of the spirituality of the law of God. Notice here in our text back in Mark chapter 10, the Lord said, "Thou knowest the commandments," in verse 19, "do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal." And then he answered in verse 20, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." He lacked the knowledge of the spirituality of the law of God. Keep your places here, but turn over with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, these are the words, inspired words of the Apostle Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's my desire for those to whom I preach. Everyone. There's never been a person walk through the doors of this building that my desire hasn't been that they come to know Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel, prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. This young man, he was part of the natural Israel that Paul is speaking of here. And he certainly had a zeal. He came running. He came running and kneeled down. But not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, the righteousness here that they were ignorant of, they were ignorant of the spirituality of the law. It's not just the outward acts. I'm sure this man was telling the truth, pretty much, when he said, all those things I've kept from my youth. In other words, outwardly, I've never broken those laws. But what about inwardly? What about on the inside? Ever had hatred? Guilty of murder? Ever had lust? Guilty of adultery? The spirituality of the law. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. It's not just the outward act, but it's the thought, the intent, the desire. That word concupiscence, you run into that sometimes reading in the New Testament, don't you? Concupiscence. That very first inkling of desire against one of these commands. They being ignorant of the righteousness of God, the spirituality of the law of God, are they being ignorant of God's absolute holiness? To think, as some people today, you know, someone told me once, we don't drink anything that has caffeine in it. Really? That's what you're trusting in? You're going to stand before the thrice holy God and your righteousness is based on the fact that you don't drink Coca-Cola? How foolish. How foolish, my friends. To appear in the presence of God, we must be as holy as He is. Say, well, that's impossible. Without His righteousness, it is impossible. God's people are accepted in the beloved. They're ignorant of His righteousness, that perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did He come into this world, and why did He suffer the penalty of the law, and how did He obey God in every precept and thought and words and in deed? Why? To establish a righteousness that may be imputed, that may be charged to the account of all who believe. And so His righteousness becomes our righteousness. This man was in this group that Paul is speaking of here. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. They haven't raised up the white flag and say, I surrender. I give up. I'll never live up to your holy standard. I turn from my evil, sinful way, and I look to your Son, Jesus Christ, for all my righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. See that in verse 4? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Everyone. He revealed his ignorance both of the spirituality of the law of God and the purpose of the law of God. One writer said, the law was not given as a remedy for man's problem, but as a reminder that we have a problem and need a remedy. It points us not to any prescribed performance on our part, but to a person, and with all the soul, to a person, the one and only remedy, Christ Jesus our Lord. For years, when I read this passage of Scripture, I thought, the Lord only mentions the second table of the law to this man. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. But then I realized, no. When he told him to sell everything you have and give to the poor, now he's dealing with the first table of the law. That is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy being. And this man had something he loved more, his riches. His riches. His great possessions. They were to him an idol. And so the verse tells us, verse 22, he went away grieved. The third thing, he lacked the knowledge of how eternal life is obtained. He believed that it was something that men earn. What must I do in order to inherit eternal life? He lacked the knowledge of how eternal life is obtained. The only thing that you and I have ever earned before God is death. You say, well, I just want the Lord to be just with me. Eternal death. The wages of sin is death. You want to collect that wage? You've earned it. You sure have. I have too. Earned it many times over. Death. Eternal death, eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You might say, well, why through Jesus Christ our Lord? Because it's only through Him that eternal life is given. He earned it. And he earned it for his covenant people. He came into this world as a surety for those that the Father had given him in that everlasting covenant. And it is through him being made sin. That's what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he was made to be sin, that God took the sins of his elect people and charged them, made them to meet upon his head, and he suffered and died for them. That we, those who trust in him, those who believe in him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then the Lord said, come. Notice that. Sell what you have, give to the poor, and come. Now, where's he wanting him to come? Come. What did he say? Everyone that thirsteth, let him come unto me. Come. That's just another way of saying believe on Christ. Yeah. Trust in Christ. Come. Take up your cross. And yes, there is a cross for every believer, every child of God. When a person comes to Christ, he surrenders his will to the will of Christ. Have you, let me ask every one of us here today, has God the Holy Spirit given us knowledge of these three things that I've mentioned? That Jesus is God, the spirituality of the law, The law was never given for a man or a woman to earn eternal life by keeping it. It shows us our need. It shows us we've broken the law. And number three, that eternal life is obtained by gift. It's not by what you feel. It's not by what you think. Eternal life is a gift. It's a free grace gift. When God, the Holy Spirit, convinces a person of this, who's been under conviction of sin, who's under a weight of guilt, when God shows you that eternal life, salvation, is not something you earn, it's a gift. He seals that to your heart, then you can go away rejoicing. Oh, happy day that sealed my choice. Amen. Oh, happy day. The third and last, and I'll be very brief, several men here with astonishment. Now, when we read that Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, here's a lesson that his disciples and all men, we all need to learn. And you don't just learn it one time. And no, we need to continue to learn this lesson. What is it? The wealth of this world is not the answer to man's problem. It just really isn't. The wealth of this world is not the answer to man's problem. It's a common mistake that men make in believing that happiness consists in the things of this world. The Lord told that woman of Samaria, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water in that well, will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto them shall never thirst. Because it shall be in them a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. All the wealth in this world cannot redeem a man's soul. It cannot redeem a man's soul. It takes more than that. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Men, commonly, I think by nature, just believe, well, if I just had more. But you never have enough. Never have enough. When Jacob met Esau, both of them were wealthy men at this time. And Jacob was sending gift after gift after gift to Esau. And Esau said, what are all these gifts? I have plenty. I have enough. And Jacob said, I have everything. You see, he had Christ. He had Christ. He had everything. When a person, I've been around long enough to know, and I've watched people who are never content. They're never satisfied. They're never happy, really. Why? Because they base their contentment and their happiness on the things of this world. They don't have that ability to give happiness and contentment. But Christ does. I have all. That's what Jacob said. I have everything. He had God. His disciples, you notice they were astonished at this. And I believe they were astonished because they were still thinking about an earthly kingdom, a kingdom like Solomon's, a very wealthy kingdom. But I want you to notice this last thing. When he turned to them and said, children, children, let me teach children, children. The problem with riches is not having them. It's trusting in them. Having riches, many wealthy people have used their wealth in many good ways. That's not the problem. The problem is when a person trusts in the riches of this world. David King David. He was a very wealthy man. And you know what he said? He didn't trust in his wealth. The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's it. Period. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want any good thing in this world nor in the world to come. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts and words to all of us here today. Maybe you're here today and the Lord spoke to you, and you believe in Christ. You trust in Him, but you never have confessed Him publicly in baptism. Why not? Why not? Why not align yourself with Him and His gospel and His people? Why not? We're going to sing number 323.